Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. I might start with a little story off of Larry's announcement. In light of truth, there is a family has been attending from the community. And they have a daughter, Marion, fine young lady, gave her heart to the Lord. She has come through instruction class and desires baptism. But the last year, well, she has always only ever been in the public school system. And it's next to impossible to live like a Christian lady should and dress like a Christian lady should and exist in public school in New York City. We were praying long and hard about hoping the parents would warm up to the idea that Marion could come to our school so she could be a faithful Christian lady and things like wearing her covering throughout the day so that we could go ahead with baptism. This year, the parents chose to send her to our school. That's why the extra school teacher. Now, in two Sundays, well, no, November 24, a couple more Sundays than that, but baptism is planned for Marion. So God bless you as you share in the work there. It's a very hard work. But there's fruit. There's fruit. And we don't know where all that will go, but God has called us to do that. For a message this morning, I'd like to think about the subject of the sovereignty of God. And that's the title of this morning's message, the sovereignty of God. And I invite you to turn your Bibles to the book of Jonah. We'll use the story of Jonah to see some points about the sovereignty of God. One of the inspirations behind this message is the fact that we are in a time of election in our country. And as God's people, we have thoughts and we wonder what outcomes will be. We know that God is in control and we know we should pray. And we also know the subject of the separation of church and state. This morning's message is not about that. It's not about whether we should vote or not. This morning's message is about the sovereignty of God. And perhaps we could say the sovereignty of God in an election year, but the sovereignty of God is sufficient for a title. And I'd like to draw a little illustration on the board to use somewhat as we go through this message to help us to grasp this concept. I see life as a river, and God's hand is on the shore of this river of life. God's hands hold the banks of this river. So in this story of Jonah, you have Jonah in this, that's part of this river. You have Nineveh. We have a whale that's part of this. We have sailors. There's perhaps some other things in there. But we're not going to read the book of Jonah. You know the story. We're going to point out a few things as we go through. But in Jonah's day, when this story took place, there were things happening. There were sailors who set out that day to go to Tarshish. There was a Jonah who set out for a purpose. There was a whale who was enjoying sea life. All of that. But Almighty God had his hands on that and steered the things because he has purposes that will be accomplished. What were those purposes? Well, let me just post a few of them here. This is not nearly all of them, but one is Nineveh shall hear. We'll stop there. Nineveh shall hear the gospel. Nineveh shall hear about coming destruction. Another purpose of God was Jonah shall see God. And he saw God in a new way in this story. He got to see something of the power of God that none of us experience, living for a few days in the belly of a whale. Well, another purpose of God, I believe, was a story for us and you'll see a little later why I say, and Israel. Because Jesus quoted this story to talk to Israel. God had some purposes. And those purposes would be accomplished, period. There were many whales in the ocean. There were many prophets. There were many situations going on, but God would have that accomplished, and nothing would stop it. That's the sovereignty of God. And so sometimes in life we wonder, where is God in our day? Why does God allow things to happen? I preached this message in Oregon when I had revivals, and a brother was there who helps on the billboard evangelism. And he said this helped him to understand, because one of the great questions that they face repeatedly, and I faced it in New York City numerous times as well, is if there is a God, why do bad things happen? They look in the stream and they say, right here, innocent child, innocent children, right here, where's God? And this message this morning is to say that God is not responsible for the actions in this stream, but God will accomplish his purposes regardless of the actions in those streams. And that's kind of a difficult subject, but it's also the subject of where does evil come from and who created it and who's responsible. We believe in an almighty God who will accomplish his purposes. And when we say that, sometimes we almost think that he set the stage down here. He made Jonah do what he did to accomplish this. Listen, I believe that Jonah could have been a faithful man, taken that message to Nineveh and preached and not rebelled, and God would have got glory. Nineveh would have heard. Jonah would have seen the power of God. He didn't have to go through the belly of a whale. And so God did not make Jonah do what Jonah did. But when Jonah did what he did, I don't know how to say this, but I think God smiled and he said, Jonah, I see where you're going, but I didn't lose control. I will have it my way. You understand that? Mm-hmm. And so part of the burden of this morning's message is to inspire greater faith in the sovereign God and help us see the big picture of life and not get stuck down here with overmuch concern about the stream and what's in the stream. There is a God who controls, and he has some purposes that will be accomplished. Point number one in this morning's message from Jonah chapter 1 verse 2 is that God sees the wickedness of mankind. He said to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Listen, that verse could be written about the United States of America. Mm-hmm. The call to you and I is arise, go to the United States, because their cry, their wickedness is come up against God. Mm-hmm. God sees the wicked world in its entirety. The sum total of evil deeds comes up before God. And just because judgment is not poured out immediately doesn't mean that God is asleep or lost control. It doesn't mean that. And so we have these stories throughout Scripture. We have this story of Nineveh. But we also have the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. We have the story of Noah's world. We have the story of the fallen angels. And all of those are stories recorded for us to say, well, even the Tower of Babel, there wasn't a destruction, a destroying of the wicked, but a scattering of them. And so these are all stories to say that God sees what man is doing, the wickedness. God sees every detail of it. We sometimes read a piece of news and are bothered about what we read and can't believe how bad it is. And you can almost know it's worse sometimes than what's written. There's things that are going on that are not written. And that doesn't happen to God. because he knows exactly what's going on. He sees that wickedness. And I believe that the story, the cup of iniquity of humanity is filling up fast. And God wants us to warn people of the wickedness and the coming judgment. And so God sees the wickedness of mankind. And that leads us right to point number two, and that is that God warns all men of his wrath to come. God warns all men. Even in the story of Sodom, God was planning to go down there. God, their wickedness, and God said, but I must talk to Abraham. And he talked to Abraham, and Abraham interceded. And then God sent an angel to take Lot out of the city. And then Lot went and talked to his son-in-laws, and he seemed like one that mocked. He went and talked to his family. There was a certain amount of warning, a certain amount of care, a certain amount of... God warns all men of his wrath to come. Why would God send Jonah, a Jewish prophet, to Assyria? Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. And this was a time in Assyrian history when they were becoming stronger. They were growing mighty. The children of Israel realized that they could easily be taken captive by Assyria. And Assyria didn't treat their captives very well. I was at a meeting in New Mexico where another preacher was describing what the Assyrians did to their captives. Horrible things. And I was supposed to preach right afterward. I had about 10 minutes until it was my turn to preach. And he described the gruesomeness of the Assyrian army. And I just about fainted. I went down, had to prop my head. And I had to go out and get a drink and see some blue sky. Because it's terrible what the Assyrians did to their... I'm not going to describe it because you don't want me to go out on you. Why would God send Jonah down to such a wicked nation? Why? Well, because God warns men of his wrath to come. And then these people, we know the story, then these people repented. And so in this story, in Old Testament times, is kind of the foreshadowing of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. And it's in an Old Testament setting. As history tells us that the destruction of Nineveh was postponed 150 years because they repented at Jonah's preaching. That destruction came 150 years later. But that generation, those people who repented with all those little children in that city, they got to experience, listen, the Assyrians got to experience the mercy of God. A heathen people who didn't deserve a lick of mercy. Well, that's a foreshadowing of God's will for the New Testament church to go out and preach to Nineveh, and people receive mercy that don't deserve it. It's a clear message that God desires all men to repent and turn to him in judgment. Jesus used the story of Jonah to condemn the Jews in his day. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. We'll come back here to the story of Jonah for some more points, but Matthew chapter 12, Jesus, see, some people in our day do not believe the story of Jonah because they cannot believe the scientific possibility of a man living in the belly of a whale. But Jesus quoted this story as factual, and he used it to rebuke the Jews. Matthew chapter 12, verse 38. I'm in Matthew 13. Matthew 12, 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, the Jews of that day, and shall condemn it because they, the Ninevites, repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Jesus himself talking to the Jews. And Jesus used this story to say, Nineveh will be your judge because they repented when Jonah went and spoke to them. So God warns all men of his wrath to come. I want you to notice that it says that Jonas was a sign. Jonah in the belly of a whale was a sign. I believe maybe Luke's gospel refers to that, that Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites. I believe that part of the reason that the Ninevites repented was because they knew that Jonah was swallowed by a whale and spent 3 days there and came to them. It seems to me like that the scripture refers to Jonah being a sign to the Ninevites. It was a power in the message that this man was down in the deep 3 days and he's brought back. You better listen to him. So God warns all men of his wrath to come. Now, one of the things, this is somewhat of a side note, but I just like to broaden our perspective about Bible study. There are sometimes we look at the Bible, we read especially the Old Testament books, and we wonder what's in it for me, and what is here, and maybe hard to be understood. But one of the beauties of the Word is that there are themes that run the whole way through Scripture. I just talked about the foreshadowing of the Great Commission. But there are themes that run all the way from Genesis to Revelation. One of them is the concept of an inside and an outside. So there's this beautiful garden created, and Adam and Eve are in the garden. And then they get kicked out of the garden. Why? Because of sin. You can scroll forward to Noah's day, and there's an ark, and there's people inside the ark, and there's people outside of the ark. And the ones outside of the ark perished. The ones in the ark were the righteous, and the wicked were on the outside. You can think about the promised land as the children of Israel came into the promised land. And they were to go to war and stamp out the enemy nations. But then God promised them, when you're faithful, you will dwell in the land. But if you're unfaithful, then you will be carried away captive. And the day came, they were carried out of the land because of sin. You can go to Matthew chapter 25, the dividing of the sheep from the goats. You can go to the story of the virgins, five wise and five foolish, those that went in and those that were outside knocking. You can go to the story of Ananias and Sapphira. They came in, but carried out because of sin. You can go to 1 Corinthians 5, excommunication in the church. There's an inside, and then there was a man in sin, and he was to be put outside. And you can go to Revelation. There's a heaven and a hell. There's an inside and an outside. That theme runs all the way through Scripture. And I just challenge us in, how can that be? It's because of the sovereignty of God. He has a message. This Bible is not a disconnected series of books written by people trying to figure out God. This is a God who gave us his word, and there are themes that run from cover to cover. Another one is the theme of his people, a chosen people. Why would he choose a race and a nationality, sons of Abraham? That's really a bad thing in our day today, to be racist. Well, that whole setup is to show us that God has a people. But even in that day, there were the Rahabs and those who came into that kingdom who were Gentiles. And now in our day, we have the church, a chosen people, a royal generation, a royal priesthood, God's people. You have these themes throughout Scripture, and I just encourage us, as we read our Bibles, to find those themes and relish those things, because the God of the Word has, these things are all connected and all have something in his whole plan. Point number three from the book of Jonah on the sovereignty of God is that God doesn't lose control when his people rebel. Here you have Jonah running from God in this story. He gets this call and he says, I'm not going. I have wondered who wrote the book of Jonah, but I believe that Jonah wrote the book of Jonah years after this story. Now, we can't prove that, but that's my sense. Who else would know the mind of Jonah as he heard this call from God? And he rises up to flee from the presence of the Lord. Later he says, didn't I tell you back there when you called me that you're going to be merciful, they're going to repent, and you're not going to carry out my word? I'll preach about coming destruction and it won't happen, and I'll be made to look like a fool. And so Jonah didn't want to do this. He was clearly rebellious. Now, how could a prophet of God actually think he can get away from God? Come on, Jonah. If it was a Ninevite who thought they could get away from God, that might make sense. But the man of God thinking he can get away from God, how can you do that? You know better, Jonah. What was he thinking? Well, he was like many of us. There are times in life when our own personal will, our stubborn idea, what God should do, or our wish for judgment on Nineveh stands so much in the way of what God's calling us to do that we just think we can run away from God. If Jonah would have stopped that day, if they'd had a little conference call with three or four other prophets and said, okay, what's the chance, Jonah, that you can run away from God? Do you think God, can you find a ship that'll take you far enough out? Can you really get away from God? All his fellow prophets would have said, Jonah, you know better. But that day, as he walked by himself, in his mind, he said, I will try get away from God because that's better than carrying out this call of God. But God didn't lose control when his prophet said, I will try get away from God. Listen, look at Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. Jonah's down in the belly of a whale and he's praying to God. Probably the hardest prayer he ever prayed. Probably the most sincere prayer he ever prayed. He didn't fall asleep while he prayed this prayer. But Jonah chapter 2 verse 8. He says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. He believed a lying vanity. He believed a lie that he could get away from God. He is saying that if you follow lying vanities, you'll walk away from the mercy of God. That's exactly what happened to him. He's talking about himself. I followed a lie and I fell outside of the mercy of God. Well, the truth is it was the mercy of God to preserve him in the belly of the whale, but it didn't feel very merciful. He doesn't know the end yet. And so God doesn't lose control when his people rebel. If we observe lying vanities, we'll forsake mercies. We'll find ourselves having God dealing with us in his own way, in his own time. Look at the control of the storm that God had in this story. God didn't lose control because of a bad prophet. How about the control of the whale? God had tremendous control in this whole story. And Jonah thought he could get away from God's control, and he couldn't. Jonah found that the hands of God that shape the stream of life that he is in are much bigger than himself, and he can't escape it. I think Jonah wanted to crawl up here on the shore and let life go on. There's nothing like that. You and I are constantly in the river of life that God's hands are around. God is not responsible when Jonah rebels. God didn't tell him to rebel, but God did not lose control of the circumstances, and he would accomplish his purposes. I asked this question this morning. Is it possible that God has better control of nature than he does of mankind? And I believe we humbly must shake our head and say yes. There are times when as humanity, we are more stubborn than a cardinal sitting on a branch in the tree. Now let's just think about this. You know, I believe this morning when a cardinal sits in a tree in a beautiful fall morning and sings his song, that's a kind of worship to his maker. It's one kind of worship. And God is pleased with that. It's the greatest kind of worship a cardinal can do. I'm not downplaying it. But when you and I, free moral agents who could choose to serve flesh, choose to come to church and worship God, that's a higher level of worship, like our brother talked about in, in the devotional meditation. I enjoyed that. That's a higher level of worship because we had the choice to do something else. A cardinal doesn't have a choice. You don't have a choice to get up grumpy in the morning and say, this morning I'm going to sing an ugly song. Did you ever hear a cardinal singing a grumpy song? They don't have that choice. By nature, they do what they're to do. And it's beautiful, and it's a place in creation. But God gave man a choice, and when you and I choose to serve God, that's a higher level of worship that God desires. Mm-hmm. Well, this makes our choice important. In this stream of life, our choice in the cooperation of and with God is so important. But God doesn't lose control when his people rebel. Point number four from the story of Jonah is that sometimes God uses the heathen to rebuke his saints. Jonah chapter 1, verse 6. Here comes the shipmaster. So the shipmaster came to Jonah and said unto him. Now, Jonah is the prophet of God who should have been leading the way like Paul led the way on that ship. On that ship in the storm, Paul came forward and said, I've been praying, and God came. Paul led the word of the Lord to that ship. They didn't come after Paul saying, what are you doing down here? Paul stepped forward. Now, he was absent for a long time. But he stepped forward with the message. Jonah didn't step forward with the message of God. The shipmaster came to him and said, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us, that we perish not. Sometimes God uses the heathen to rebuke his saints. Jonah should have been the cause for the blessing of God, not his judgment. Jonah was the cause for this storm. Here's the man of God that's doing wrong. That's the cause for the storm. That's the cause for the concern on the sailor's part. And the sailors, the shipmaster, they had to arrest Jonah's attention and say, what are you doing? Sometimes God uses the heathen to rebuke his saints. We need to be open to that because it is hard for us to listen to an ungodly person tell us that they see us doing something that a child of God shouldn't do because we can see all the things that they're doing wrong. But sometimes God uses the ungodly because he is sovereign. He is sovereign. He even used a donkey to rebuke Balaam. He can use whatever. Point number five in this morning's message is that our sovereign God will do his pleasure in all of life. Jonah chapter 1, verse 14. As they're ready to throw Jonah overboard, they didn't want to throw him overboard. They were scared about being responsible for the death of Jonah. And here they cried unto the Lord, this group of sailors, and Jonah is with them, but the sailors, no, Jonah's word is, you're going to have to throw me overboard, and then the sea will be calm. Verse 14, wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood. Listen to the words of the shipmaster and his crew. For thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. They saw something of the sovereignty of God being in control of this situation. It is very tough in the middle of the storm. The storm had not calmed yet. They didn't know what the outcome. They didn't know there's a whale prepared. They didn't know any of that. And there in the middle of the darkness of that storm, they prayed and they said, we know you have done, you are doing what pleases you. What a tremendous confession. Can you and I confess the sovereignty of God in that way in the storms of life that we face? It's important for us to regularly acknowledge that this is a statement of submission and surrender. It's a commitment to the will of God. As Jesus' prayer teaches us to pray, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But we wrestle then with this question, was it God's will? Was it God's pleasure for Jonah to run away? So this prayer says you've done what you please. Does that mean that God was happy that Jonah ran away? No, not at all. God does not move men to sin. It was Jonah's choice to run away. It was Jonah's carnality. That is not the pleasure of the Lord.
The pleasure of the Lord is this. Jonah will see God. The shipmaster will see God. Nineveh will hear. And God's going to get that pleasure accomplished. And out here in the storm, these people were seeing God. And they said, we know you're doing your pleasure. It was not the pleasure of the Lord for Jonah to rebel. James chapter 1, 13 and 14. James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. Because God can't be tempted, and neither does he tempt people. But he tells us where temptation comes from. Every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Down in this river, there's a Jonah. Down in this river, there's a Luke. And the things that we do wrong come from within, from our own carnal will and from the influences of the evil one. And that is not the pleasure of God. But we're in a stream that God controls the banks of it. James 4 reflects on the same thing. From whence come wars and fightings within? And he answers it. They come from your own lusts. That's not the will of God. It's not the work of God. It's not the work of the Holy Spirit. It is from within where those bad things come from. So our sovereign God will do his pleasure in all of life. Number 6. Our sovereign God sometimes gives us our wishes. So when Jonah heard the call of God, he said, I'm not doing it. And what did he want to do? He boarded a ship. He went down into a ship to go down to Tarshish to go far away from God. He wanted to go far away from God. And so he pursued going far away from God. Look at his prayer in chapter 2. Verse 4, he's crying about the fact that he's far away from God. Then said I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy hill. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever, yet thou hast brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. He's praying about this distance that he feels from God down in the belly of a whale. Jonah, that's what you wanted. You wanted this huge distance. Sometimes a sovereign God will give Jonah his wish in going away from sovereign God, but he never loses control of the outcome. In fact, I want to show you something. I want you to follow me on this interesting thought. See, wait, right from the start, Jonah apparently did not want Nineveh to repent. He's afraid if he would go and preach, they'd repent. So he ran away from God, and we have this story of a man living in the belly of a whale and then being spit out. And I believe the Ninevites knew that when Jonah came, because the scriptures say it was a sign to them. The very wrong thing that Jonah pursued, going far from God, God gave it to him, but that experience was actually a powerful part of the testimony to the Ninevites that they repented. Isn't it wonderful that God, you know, often when we give in to somebody else's wish, we give up what we were thinking because we can't have them both. But sovereign God is able to say, okay, I'll give you your wish, but I'm going to have more of mine when it's done. That's what he did with this story. And so our sovereign God sometimes gives us our wishes, even if it's not what he wanted Jonah to do in the first place. But he can control the outcome. Now, that's no excuse for us to say, well, we can do anything we want because sovereign God's just prepare a whale and fix this thing. No. We dare not look at it that way. As you see the sovereignty of God, it dare never excuse us because our choice is important. How much better would the story read had Jonah done faithfully his part and gone and done it? There are stories of that in the scriptures, and God gets praise and glory from that. And so sometimes God gives us our wishes when our wishes are not the will and pleasure of God. Point number 7 is that our sovereign God plants deep spiritual lessons in common daily occurrences. This is the story in chapter 4 of the gourd. So
Jonah preached, Nineveh repented, and Jonah was upset. And I've often wondered, why didn't Jonah peel out of there fast and go home? I have this habit when I'm done with revival meetings, not because I'm tired of the people or because I think they won't receive me. I just want to go home. I don't sleep. I can't hang around for another 2 days, just, you know, whatever. When I'm done, I want to go home. Why didn't Jonah peel out of there and head back to the land of Israel? Why did he go camp on the hillside? He sets up a camp on the hillside in a bitter attitude, watching what will become of them. What do you mean, what will become of them? God said they repented and they would have mercy. And if God said it, isn't that the way it'll be? Because, Jonah, you should know that God is sovereign by now. But Jonah camps out there on the hillside. And God says, well, if you'll camp on the hillside, I'll give you some more lessons. And it's hot, and so Jonah makes this little booth of sticks to keep the sun off his head. And lucky for Jonah, a gourd started growing. No, God planted the gourd. Jonah maybe didn't realize it at first. And Jonah sees this gourd coming up, and he says, ah, that's neat. Maybe he watered the gourd. Maybe he helped it grow up over his, you know how you can keep the vines growing a certain direction? Help this viney plant grow up over, that'll give him nice shade. Ah, he liked that. Maybe he took some ownership over it. Maybe he called it his gourd. He didn't plant it. Jonah, you didn't have anything in this, but now it's his. He forgot that there's a creator that makes the gourd grow, and he's like, now it's his. He had plans for this plant. He had a future that this thing can serve him. This thing can be of use to him. And then God said one morning to a worm, go eat the stalk off. And you know what happens when a worm goes in a pumpkin vine and eats off the main stem? The vine withers up really fast. Jonah wakes up. Jonah, looking around that day, is like, what's happened to this gourd? And it's going all limp. And he looks at the stem, and it's eaten off. There's nothing you can do, Jonah. You can't patch it with crazy glue. There's nothing you can do. It's done. And Jonah is really upset about a gourd that he had nothing in. He had no investment in it. He never planted. It was not his. And he talks to the Lord about his anger. He talks about, he's so upset over a gourd. Jonah, come on, wake up. A man of God should not be upset when a gourd dies, but he was, because he was in a state of carnality. And God looks at him and he says, Jonah, you really loved this gourd. You had saw a future for it. You had plans for it. You had identity with it. This was your gourd, and you didn't do anything to make it. May not I see Nineveh, a people I created? And he says about how many people are there that they don't know their right hand from their left hand. And I believe those were children, innocent children. He says, Jonah, now think about it. You had pity on a gourd and wanted to spare that thing that you did nothing. It was not yours. May I have pity on Nineveh and want to spare Nineveh? That's mine. I created those people. I gave them life. Jonah should have been red in the face to realize God set up a very powerful lesson for Jonah in a simple plant that grew up around his booth. The point is that our sovereign God plants deep spiritual lessons in common daily occurrences. Do we see those things? Can God speak to us through nature, through events? Do we see the hand of God? And so we serve a sovereign God. Now, to conclude this message, I'd like to just put our story on the board. And so here today, we live in the USA. We read about wars abroad. We talked about the fact that this is election coming down to it. Don't forget that God's hand controls this stream. And God has some purposes in our day. What are those purposes? Well, there are many, but the wicked must be warned. The gospel must be preached. The end of time must come. The church must be ready. Now, this little thought, this little diagram is to get us ready for the last point, point number eight. Point number eight is that it is always wise to seek the purposes of God rather than to control or try to change the course of communities around us. Now, this is a little touchy point, because you and I have a responsibility to control our lives and make right choices. We do have some responsibility to make some decisions about what we do and say, like, our health and finding our way through that. This is not to say that we just pray and don't do a thing, but this is about community. This is about election year. This is about what people are talking about. See, God has some purposes. The end of time must come. And there will be wars. And, you know, you read about Iran and the unrest there toward Israel and what's going on. That's part of bringing about what God says in his word will come to pass as the nations hate Israel and go down to destroy it. And so the purposes of God, he will accomplish them. Is God behind the wars? Is he? No, but God said it would be that. His foreknowledge told us it would be that way. God will have his purposes accomplished in this stream of time. And we are wiser to focus on the purposes of God than on trying to control the affairs of the nation. In other words, we're better to focus on, we're at a right place in God's kingdom to focus on helping the church be ready, to helping the gospel be preached and wicked warned, rather than going out and voting. That's said in simple terms. Because God will have it his way. But this is what happens. As you and I live, we do need to make a living. So we do wish for a good economy. And then we see candidates' ideas and we like one over the other because it looks like it would be perhaps better for our economy. It's not wrong for us to have some thoughts like that. But those kind of thoughts lead us to putting our wishes here instead of the purposes of God. And if you take that list down and put your wishes, a good economy, even moral things in our country, right and good as it is, if we put our wishes, wishing for this kind of world, and we get sucked into endeavoring to try to accomplish that, we'll be outside of the will of God. We need to try to understand the purposes of God in our day. The things that we know the scripture has told us are his will to accomplish, and focus on them rather than on controlling communities and the world around us. And when we do that, then we are a salt and a light to the world around us, and you actually will have impact on the community. Mm-hmm. But we won't be out there voting. We won't be out there running for offices. I'm concerned about this fact because as a Mennonite church, we have fallen on good times financially. There are Mennonite institutions, Mennonite banking institutions, and I'm not opposed to that. But we have fallen onto good times. We have lots of resources. We have huge investments in all kinds of things. And I'm concerned that we stay faithful if things would turn against us and we would need to walk away from farms and lands and church buildings and investments.
I'm concerned that we understand the purposes of God and don't get in this stream and try to change it, because the hands of God are on the edges of that stream, and he will set up who he will and put down who he will. And we dare not get panicky and step into that stream to try to control it to get what we think the outcome should be, but rather to focus on the will of God and his purposes. And so may God help us today to trust in the sovereignty of God, to pray, to do our part to be faithful. This whole thing about the outcome of this, God will have his purpose accomplished. The personal question for each one of us is, will I be in the center of God's will with his blessing on me while this stream flows? That's the real question. It's never a question whether God will get his work done or his purposes accomplished. For us individually, it's the greater question is, am I under his blessing in the flow of life where I am? May God help us to be faithful. Shall we kneel for prayer? Our righteous Father in heaven, we pause and thank you for this privilege to be in your house this morning and to worship you. Thank you for your sovereign hand over the universe, over our day to day. And we see your sovereign hand in the story of Jonah. We see it in the story of Moses. And we realize that we each have a choice to make to stay in the middle of your blessing as we go through life. Help us to faithfully make that choice. But we trust you, Father, to control the course of the world around us. We'll trust in that leading, even though it may mean things maybe that are not our first wish. We just trust your sovereign hand in all of life and help us to find our way with our hand in yours. Father, bless this congregation and bless us as we go throughout this day. Bless those who could not be here, those who have health needs or whatever situations we face, Father. I pray that you would gird each one up, help us to be faithful until you're finished with us here. In Jesus' name we pray.